which I think you do. Everybody knows him kind of as the hippie. He is a young life leader in the area here. He's got a great team that helps out, and they just finished this past Monday night, right? For the school year, that is. So anyone who works here with Young Life, would you just stand for a second? Thanks. And I know there's more, so thanks for your service. Yep. Because this is a group of people who are trying to reach the young people for Christ, so which is something we're going to be talking about this morning here. So if you're visiting here this morning, we are happy to have you here. Thank you for taking some time out and worshiping with us. I think Brighton mentioned, but it's worth mentioning again, there are some green cards in the back of the pew. If you're new here, fill those out, and you can just drop those in our offering plate this morning, or Mary and her husband back there will take them from you gladly. But it's a great way for us to get you some more information about the church and what we're doing from time to time. We've got some things coming up in June and July that you're not going to want to miss out on, sermon series details and all sorts of stuff. So again, it's a great way for us to connect with you beyond our Sunday morning service. So this morning, I don't know how many of you guys realize this, but Thursday is Ascension Day. That is the day in which the church calendar recognizes 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, the day that he ascends back to heaven. And for me, I've always found it interesting. I've been in church ministry for 22 years, and I've seen a lot of pastors lead in different ways, and this Sunday always seems to kind of go comes and goes without any mention of this. And I think it's sad. Now, that may not have been the case in churches long ago, and it was probably more revered, but I think it's important for us to look at. We're going to be starting a new series here about making Jesus known to the world. And so this morning, I kind of want to look at Jesus' last words to his disciples here. And a lot of you guys know them probably by the idea of the Great Commission. So we're going to jump into the scriptures here this morning. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew 28. And if you want to put your finger in Acts 1, we're going to be in Acts 1 as well. The scriptures will be up on the screen. And at this time, I'm going to ask you to stand as we read these scriptures together. So let me just pray. Lord God, we just thank you for this opportunity to worship you and praise you. God, we just want to honor you with our lives, Lord. We want to honor the words that you instruct us with and how we live our lives. And so, Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would just open our eyes and our hearts to see the things that you want us to see as we read these words from Matthew and Acts. I pray, Lord, that they would hit us in a fresh way. And so we just pray that you would just have our attention as we read. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, starting in verse 16, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Now, I think you have to understand, it's been a whirlwind of 40 days. You know, they thought they had lost their master, their friend, and all of a sudden, he's back. And you can just imagine the somewhat confusion that hits on people's natural senses. And yet, so I wouldn't read anything more into that. We know Thomas, one of his disciples, needed to be seen the scars for belief, and he's among these disciples here. So it could be even talking about him. But continuing on, verse 18, Jesus came to them and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of age." And turning over into Acts, picking up in verse 9, Acts chapter 1. "And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.' Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. All these, with one accord, were devoted themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. You may be seated. So over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at what it means to make Jesus known to the world. For many of us, this is kind of an intimidating command, to make disciples. The idea of talking about our faith, I think, sometimes flat out scares us in this culture. The first time I had to, I don't want to say give a defense, but give some instruction about what I believed, I was probably about 12 years old. My good friend Danny across the street, we were hanging out, and he was in trouble with his mom, and his mom's yelling at him, and, you know, she's telling him, you need Jesus, and all this stuff, and I'm sitting there thinking, this lady's crazy, and then she says these words, Paul, you tell him about Jesus, and I'm like, what? And what got worse was, and I'm thinking, well, we're just moving on, right? Danny turns to me and says, so tell me about Jesus. At 12 years old, I'm fumbling. I'm like, I think I said Jesus. Gotta believe in him, things like that. I'm like, let's move on, let's climb trees. So, I remember just tripping over everything. And then in college, my wife and I attended Nyack Colleges, Nyack, New York, East Coast. And one of our exercises in our youth ministry class, our professor said, you're going to have to go out and witness cold turkey at the big mall. And we were like, what? And so I grew up in the days, my parents, we originally attended a Presbyterian church, and it was big back in that days for VBS to go door knocking and hang things on doors. And I remember as a kid, I was brought along doing that, and I was thinking, I'm so glad my parents did that because I don't ever want to have to do that. And so here we are all these years later in college, and one of our assignments is to go witness cold turkey to somebody at the mall. And I'm like, okay, so a group of us go out Friday night, and I can remember the whole thing. The guys, there's people eating the food court. I thought, well, that's a good place. They're sitting there, tension's captive with food right now. But I can just see it coming. I'm walking up to this guy, and he's looking at me like, what are you going to sell me on, dude? And I'm like, hey, can I sit down with you? And yeah, so awkward. You can kind of see it. And I'm like, can I tell you about Jesus, my faith? And kind of like, the first person's like, no. I'm like, okay. Get on up, hit the next person. And there's a crowd, like there's a bunch of students doing all this. And the second guy I actually had a nice conversation with. I don't know if we got anywhere, but at least he was receptive to me interrupting his dinner. And so, this idea of talking to people about faith. I think we worry about all sorts of things, you know? What am I going to say? How am I going to say it? What if they ask me a question I don't have an answer to? You know? That scares me. I mean, that alone right there. And I know in our back of our mind, our intentions are good. We want to represent the Lord well. So the idea of sharing our faith and making mistakes in that process scares us. You know, I call it, we kind of all become God's PR director. And I understand the heart behind it. But at the same time, too, I think as we get into the scriptures here over the next couple of weeks, I'm hoping to diffuse some of the worry that we feel and the tension we feel about sharing our faith. And no better place to start here today than with the words of Jesus, his last words to his disciples. So I want to break this down into kind of four parts for us this morning here. We look at the first part of what Jesus says to the disciples, because he's instructing them to make disciples, right? In essence, make them known. You carry my image. You are my witnesses to this world, right? And part of making disciples is connecting people to Jesus. It's being a representative of him. And so Jesus is asking his disciples to do something here. He's asking us to do something here. But let's see how he starts out here, right? So what does he mean by this, to make disciples, to make him known? Simply this. Oh, do I have the song? No, I do not. There we go. That helps. There we go. He says, all authority in heaven, right, he says, has been given unto me, right? And so the simple point here is making Jesus known starts with knowing who's in control. And Jesus lays that out for us. What Jesus is saying to his followers in verse 18 is that what I'm about to ask you to do, it's only going to be possible if you rely on me. Brighton kind of shared this at his morning conversation, that nothing that we can do, right, it can't be done separate from God. It has to be in his power and authority. And Jesus is laying that out. Look, all authority has been given to me. Scripture says in John 15, he says, you can do nothing apart from me, right? So he's reiterating the words, the idea that what you're about to do is only made possible through me. Popular pastor and author Rick Warren, whether you like him or not, I believe these words ring true no matter what. It says that if it's all about me, then it all depends on me. But if it's all about God, then it all depends on him. And I think he's got that right. And so I think some of our nervousness, our anxiousness starts off with because when we think about witnessing for Jesus, it's really kind of, I don't think we would articulate it this way, but we're worried about how we're going to do it, right? Our strength, our power, how are we going to do this, right? And Jesus is telling the disciples, it's not about you, it's about me. And the first thing we need to know is that the ability to make Jesus known is a result of his authority, not our own. And so this is why, and we didn't read this part in Acts 1, but he tells his disciples to wait. What are they to wait for? Well, let's take a look at these words in Acts 1, 4, and 5. And while they were staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, they have a basic understanding of what they're supposed to do, right? They have their marching orders. But Jesus says, wait, right? And I don't think he's just saying this just to say it. He knows there's a bunch of guys in that group that like to run ahead of him sometimes, right? Well, I got this. Let's go do it, right? And I don't know if you're that type of personality. All right, he told me to do this. Let's go do it. But Jesus says, hold on, take a pause, wait, because what I'm asking you to do requires my authority and my power. And you need to wait for it, and I'm going to send it in the form of the Holy Spirit. Scripture makes this clear that the presence of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life is the evidence of his power and authority. Changes only happen in us because of the Holy Spirit. Changes only happen in other people because of the Holy Spirit. This idea of us changing how another person thinks or feels is not up to us. It's not based on clever schemes or arguments or debates. It's not. It's solely the work of the Holy Spirit. And so when I'm thinking about, as I talk with people, the question that's running through my mind constantly is, what is their greatest need in this moment? Is it for me to win an argument? Or is it me to introduce them to Jesus? Is it for me to get them to think the way I think? Or is it simply about connecting them with Jesus? What is their greatest need? And I think as Christians and as churches, we sometimes run after the wrong things. We forget about this. I said to our Bible study a couple weeks ago, I think sometimes, to use a fishing analogy, we want to clean the fish before we catch them. We want to clean the fish before we catch them. And so we cannot run ahead of here. We cannot do things in our own power. It has to be the result of the Holy Spirit at work in us. This is the sign. So if this is true, then what role do we play? And I think this is a fair question. What is Jesus asking us to do? Simply put, he's asking us to follow him. And this is the next thing. Making Jesus known is an act of obedience. The scripture says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And so what we're seeing here in the scripture is we've been given a command to make disciples. Part of that process of making disciples requires us to go, baptize, and teach. But the actions that surround the command all carry a purpose behind them. Some of you guys know this already, that when my wife and I moved here, the week we moved here, we decided to buy a puppy. So while we're unpacking boxes, we're like, hey, let's just throw a puppy in the mix, and let's move 30 hours from the East Coast to some West Coast-ish in geography. And so we get this puppy, and so we're, you know, right now we're in the process of training, you know, giving simple commands, come, sit, lay down, potty training, and we're trying to socialize him. And the point of all this training is that when we issue a command, he does what we ask because the command has purpose behind it. Did you guys know that the command that Jesus gives to his disciples actually isn't a new one? It's actually a very old one. If you go back to Genesis 12, you see this command given to a man, Abram, later known as Abraham. Look at these words here from Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So what do we have going on here? We have a man who's been asked to leave everything he's ever known for a destination he has no idea where he's going. But he does know some things. What does he know? He knows this, that God's going to be with him. He knows that he's going to be blessed for his obedience. He knows that others will be blessed for his obedience. And as we know, Jesus would be the ultimate blessing that is being described here in Genesis 12. That all families of all nations would be blessed because of Jesus. But what I think is clear is that when we respond in obedience to Jesus' commands, we can count on his presence and his blessings, his power and purpose. So let's dig down a little bit more into verse 19 and 20, because these words reveal how we are to make Jesus known. So it goes on here, making Jesus known begins with discipleship. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. The command for us here as followers of Jesus is to make disciples. Right off the bat, some of you guys are saying, how does this work? I remember I had this question too. So what do I do in modern terms? Do I go around and say, hey, Scott, do you want to be my disciple? Do you want to be my disciple? Right? Do you want to be my disciple? It just feels kind of weird, right? Who talks like that? Right? It doesn't make any sense, right? By going, he says, the scripture says, making disciples happens when we go, baptize, and teach. It's just a weird process to think through in modern day kind of terms. But let me see if I can simplify this. I think before we can make disciples, there is an obvious question here in the text that we need to ask. And that is, are we ourselves a disciple of Jesus? Are we submitting to God's teaching in our own life? Where are we showing obedience to God's word in our life? Because the truth is, we cannot teach others what we haven't learned ourselves. We call this in ministry terms, treading an unfelt truth as pastors. You don't preach things that you yourself haven't wrestled with, that you haven't grappled with. It's called teaching an unfelt truth. The ability to teach someone else about Jesus is only going to go as far as we're practicing his teachings in our own life. Remember, a disciple is someone who follows the teaching, life, and aim of another until that person becomes like the master. So as we think about discipleship in Christian terms, in a Christian sense, it's the process of becoming more like Jesus. Making Jesus known begins with us practicing what we teach. In my life, discipleship has included not just reading God's word. I think sometimes we boil it down to checking the boxes, like, showed up for church this morning, good, check. We got Bible study, good, check. I prayed at some point today, good, check. Things like that. Discipleship is way bigger than that. It's wrestling, like I said, with that Holy Spirit's voice in our life for where there's misalignment in our life with his word. And so for me, discipleship has looked differently. Yes, it can be all those things. I'm not saying it's not. It's not, you know, having community and going to church and learning and growing and finding that place. But for me, it's having people where I've given permission to hold me accountable for things, to ask me hard questions that I know strike the nerve, where sometimes there's misalignment. Maybe it's about my marriage. How's that going? Am I treating my wife well? I have a friend who asked me that question about my kids. You guys, if you've been there, you know as parents, raising kids can be frustrating sometimes. You know the struggle that's, you know, that's real in those relationships. Am I treating my kids with Christ's love? I need to be asked that. What about, I don't know, did I look at something intentionally wrong this week? Man, how many pastors fall because of lack of accountability in their lives? I have men who are asking me these questions. Actually, I just went out with Barry for lunch, and I just added him to the list. I said, feel free to ask me anything about my marriage, about my ministry. Because I invite that accountability. Why? Because I want to look more like Jesus at the end of the day and less like this world. How am I treating others? Do I really have love for people? What about my finances? Are they being used for God's glory or my own? Have I been proven to be a good steward of what he's blessed me with? Am I spending time with the Lord? Again, these are valid questions that I'm hoping that will help move me in the direction of Christ-likeness. So again, the goal for me in this accountability is to look more like Jesus. When I apply the teachings of Jesus to my life, that's when I believe people will begin to see what Jesus is like. When I start looking like him. I love what Billy Graham says here. He says, being a Christian is more than just an instantaneous conversion. It's a daily process of whereby you grow to be more and more like Christ. We are not preaching fire insurance here. You understand me? That is not what this church is about. Although coming to the Lord does give you some certainty and some security, but that is not where it starts and ends. It's a lifelong process. In believers, their life should be this ongoing process of actively listening to what the Holy Spirit voice is saying and this response, this interchange. When I first came to Christ, you guys heard some of my testimony. I had failed out of college and I was a mess and things like that. And so the things that God was working on me then, thankfully, are not the things he's working on me now. If you want to say I've graduated, so to speak, we're working on a whole other mess of issues. But there's this progressive sanctification going on in my life. Each day, hopefully, I'm a little bit different than I was the day before. And that should be the same process for us. And here's the reason for it, for all this. If we're ever going to fulfill this command, we need to understand that to make disciples, we need to be a disciple. See, I think discipleship isn't this process of, do you want to be my disciple? Do you want to be my disciple? It's not a process of us going around asking people, do you want to be my disciple? It's more about living a life that attracts attention. To make disciples, we have to be a disciple. When we start living and becoming more and more like Jesus, that will attract attention, which we're going to talk about actually next week a little bit more. But the big idea here is that to make disciples, you need to be a disciple. And the final thing here that Jesus communicates to his disciple about making him known is this. Making Jesus known is the result of God's presence in our life. He says, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. If you guys at all remember your Old Testament stories, we remember the Exodus where the Israelites were leaving Egypt. Do you remember the trademark of God's presence? Being led cloud by day, fire by night. His presence guided them. It led them. It was with them. It was a reminder. He is with them. He is with us. Jesus promises his presence to be with us as we carry out this command to go and make disciples. Just like Abraham, just like the Israelites, just like the disciples, Jesus promises that when we do the things he asked, we are always promised his blessing and his presence. And I believe this is the presence that helps people get a glimpse. One last story for you real quickly. When I first started out in ministry, I was a mess in all sorts of ways, speaking, connecting, all these different things. And I had, thankfully, a few people who were more mature in the faith helping me out, and older adults. And one of my good friends, Kevin, would always be like, I just don't get it. And I would I know what he was talking about. I was so disorganized and things like that, but somehow we were being successful as a youth ministry. And for him, you know, he was a veterinarian, so very science-minded and things like that. And so, you know, A&B wasn't making sense for him in the way that we were finding success. And I would say, look, Kevin, all I can tell you is it's God. It's the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit that's drawing people, drawing these kids. Because I know I'm a mess. I know I'm not well-spoken and all these different things. And we would laugh at that. But that's the truth. That the only explanation for the success sometimes in the life of a church or the life of a believer is the Lord. And I think that's where it needs to stay. The credit goes to him. Beyond that, though, I'm sure you guys have experienced God's presence in different ways. I know there's things that I couldn't do without his presence. And when I think about over my life for the last 6 to 8 months, I left a really well-paying youth ministry job in Connecticut. Had security, had 13 years of ministry at that church. Nothing was pushing me out other than the fact that I heard God say, go. Man, and I'll tell you right now, that happened twice, in our first church for almost 10 years and then the last church. And that's the way you want to leave church. You don't want to be running for the hills. You want to leave because God tells you to. And there's no way. I've talked to friends, and again, they say, Paul, how did you do that? How did you yank your family away from everything that they know, financially, security, all that stuff? And I just said, it's the Lord. It's the presence of the Lord in my life. That's the only thing I can point to and tell you guys here as a church. It's the Lord. He gives you comfort. He gives you direction. He gives you security. You can almost see the presence of the Lord almost as if when, for those of you guys who are parents, you know, when you're in that situation, that uncomfortable situation where your kid kind of grabs a hold of your leg because they're not sure. That's how God's presence has been for me sometimes in life. Where he's been that protected, that security that I need. I see that in my little puppy right now. We'll walk up and down Main Street here. There's times where he's engaging with people, and other times he's like right under my legs. And it's amazing. And I'm hoping one day to be under his legs, you know, as he gets older. But I loved how one commentary summed it up this way when talking about God's presence. He says, when Christ saith, I will be with you, you may add what you will to protect you, to direct you, to comfort you, to carry on the work of grace in you, and in the end, to crown you with immortality and glory. All this and more is included in this precious promise. And I love that. Both at the beginning and the end, Jesus reminds his followers, don't worry. It's about me. It all depends on me. I got this. And he bookends it at the end with, as you fulfill this command, I am with you. Today, I want to encourage us to think about this command. It's a command for all of us who say we follow Christ that we need to fulfill. But it's my hope that as we get into the scriptures over the next couple weeks, that some of the worry and the tension, like I said, that we feel around making disciples will soon kind of ease up here a little bit. And that we would have a better understanding of what Jesus is asking of us, and we would have a better understanding of what it means to make disciples. Let's pray. God, I pray, Lord, that you would be honored right now in the life of the disciples here in this church. I pray, Lord, that we would reflect your saving grace to others. Lord, I pray that people would see a difference in us and the difference that you're making in our lives, and that would create a sense of questions in their mind. God, help us. It's hard. We make mistakes every day. There's this process where we have this choice to either obey your commands and apply them in our lives or this choice not to. And your word tells us about that very clearly, that this is a choice that we have to make daily. And so, Lord, I pray, Father, that we would continue to work at submitting to your Spirit's voice in our lives. That we would look every day more and more like Jesus and less like this world. God, we thank you for the promise of your power and your presence to accomplish all that you've asked us to do. And we praise you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.